great song. Turn to Exodus chapter 14, if you would. Exodus chapter 14. It's page 50, if you have a Bible like mine, which I think is just Brian. But Brian needs the help, so page 50. I heard last week, we were out of town, and Pastor was sick Sunday night. Brian was watching the Red Wings or something, I'm not really sure. But Andrew led singing, Michael preached, and I heard Michael make that comment about being the third and fourth string. And so we were talking about that, I think it was yesterday or something at the dinner, and I said, somebody said, yeah, you ought to let the bench get in there once in a while. And I said, you know, it's kind of like, I'm like Justin Verlander, you're like, he really doesn't have it anymore, but we're paying him all this money, so you kind of got to put him in the lineup. So that's probably the real truth there, but thank you. I wanted to say thank you. I know Pastor said this morning, but I was telling the teens this morning, everything that happened yesterday from 4 p.m. till 8 p.m. was all about them. And you guys, many of you brought pies and desserts and things. You don't have kids or grandkids or anybody in the youth group, and you just supported it, and we are so thankful. We're not sure about the total. I'll have that hopefully tomorrow. But let's say it was we raised over $2,000 yesterday, so probably a few hundred more than that. So we'll know that tomorrow. Steve Wiggins and I are going to sit down and figure that out. But thank you so much for all the parents, and as we talked about, Miss Tracy this morning, Miss Rhonda, Miss Christy, and all the other parents who participated. Thank you for doing that. So Exodus chapter 14. Let's stand as we read. We're going to read the whole chapter tonight, but not right now. I'm going to start with just verse 14. We're going to read verse 14 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. We pray tonight that that's exactly what you do, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us where needed, rebuke us where needed. And Lord, I just pray that we would draw closer to you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last time I preached from Exodus, it was from chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. And in chapter verse 17, it says that in the middle of the verse, it says that that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, "Lest peradventure people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." God had a plan for them, but the plan was not what they thought or what we would think is the normal plan. This doesn't make sense. And that was, I think, the title of the message last time was, "Lord, this doesn't make sense." And we wonder, why do I have to go this way? Why do I have to go this way? And we could look at that through all these chapters of Exodus. We're not going to focus on that tonight. But as we see God leading the children of Israel through different things, we think, God, why do I have to do that? What is providence? We think of providence as God providing, right? The root word there is to provide. And we think of providence as God providing for our needs. And oftentimes in our human limited scope of seeing things, we think, God, why are you not providing for me right now? And often we wonder, God, why are you doing this? And it goes back to the end of chapter 13. Why are you doing this? But providence is not just providing what we need now, but it's deeper than that. Providence, literally, is God providing for our future as well. And God's providence always has our future in consideration. In his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence, John Piper offered these thoughts about God's providence. He said, "Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph, Job, and Esther, and Ruth, and I would add Moses, is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ." And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What is God's providence, and how is it working in our lives? I've entitled this series, as I've been going through it, this is sermon number 11. I'm sure you've got notes and you've kept track of that. Sermon number 11, and I've entitled it The Rescue. The Rescue of a Newborn, and a Nobody, and a Nation. And so we saw God rescue Moses as a newborn, and we saw him become a nobody on the backside of the desert, and now he's rescuing a nation. When he does this, we see that there we understand that chapter 14 is very familiar to us. And as we read through it, you'll see it's the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's a very famous story. Hollywood has made movies about it. Mostly probably a lot of inaccurate movies about it, but they've made movies about it because it's an incredible picture, an incredible story of God's power. And so there are several different theories as to how God's people went across the Red Sea. And I don't pretend to know all the answers. But when they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and some believe that they went to this little tiny area where the water is very shallow and it wasn't very long. And the problem with that theory is that if God did part the waters there in that very shallow area and the waters came back together, who's going to die in that if it's 2 feet of water? Archaeologists, and if you study what the scripture says, I believe there's a delta area, and I believe he went through an area where it was deep water, probably about 200 feet deep. I'm not going to get into all that, but they've found wagon wheels, or not wagon wheels, but chariot wheels. They've found chariots. They've found all these things in this area. Now, what happened is that if it's that area, which I believe it is, but they would come through this mountainous area in this valley, and they came out to a beach area. And when they came out to that beach area, there was nowhere else for them to go. They could not turn back. That's where Pharaoh's people were. And so right now, they come up to this point, and they're feeling trapped. And so we don't know exactly where the Red Sea crossing was, but I do know this, that God parted the waters, and they walked across on dry land. I have no doubt about that. You say, well, how did God do that? I don't know, but God did it. And so we don't know where it was. We don't know exactly how the people got across. We don't know how the waters receded. But I do know that God, in his infinite power over the land and the sea and the fish of the air, there are some that fly, the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, that God has complete sovereign control over all that. And if God said, waters depart, they just would move. He calmed the storm when Jesus was with his disciples. So God has the power to do that, and I believe that's exactly what he did. And so they went across the dry land, and the land dried up, and then God brought the water back together through the direction of Moses. There was nothing in Moses' staff that caused the waters to part other than he was being obedient to the Lord. And so in verse number 1, we're going to begin. We're going to read all these verses, but I think it'll be good for us to do. In verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth." I looked that up, and that's how you say it. "Between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." So here in verses 1 and 2, we're looking at the approach of the mob. God's direction comes to Moses to prepare him for what his people will encounter. So this is what's great about leadership. God sometimes prepares leadership when he doesn't prepare the people as well. He says, look, I want you to follow the leader. And so I'm preparing the leader, and here's what you need to know. Follow the leader. And so God is preparing Moses. He's teaching him. He's preparing him for what he's about to go through. Now in verse number 3, we have Pharaoh's perception. It says, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. You know, our perceptions can be very dangerous. Our perceptions can really, really mess us up. A pastor might remember this. We were driving back from somewhere, and I told him about a sermon that I had heard, and a couple of you I've shared it with. I know, Melissa, I shared it with you one time. A sermon called Beware of Your Perceptions. You remember driving back from a conference or something and listening to that sermon. Our perceptions can really, really mess us up. We think, well, this is what I see, so this must be true. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. A lot of times what we see is only in the short term, or it's something that's a mirage. It's something that does not really exist, and it won't really affect us like we think it will. And so Pharaoh's perceptions here, his perceptions get him in trouble. Now, Pharaoh, it says in verse number 3, that he's going to see, he will say of the children that they are entangled in the land. So he's picturing them, and if the theories that I think are right about the children of Israel's journey through, before they cross the Red Sea, they're in the Sinai Peninsula. Now, the Sinai Peninsula is what it is. It's a peninsula. So there's water on each side of it. They're on the bottom and on each side. And it's almost like if you take your fingers and you do that, that's the Sinai Peninsula. And so he sees these children of Israel, I guess from your way it's this way, but coming into this Sinai Peninsula, and he says, look, we know what way they went, and they went the wrong way. So they're going to be stuck in that land. There's going to be no escape. And to the world, they're saying, we got them. To our enemy, I got him. But they don't know the power of God. And so this would be a perfect opportunity to trap them and bring it back. So that's Pharaoh's perception. But God's plan is in verse number 4. He says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts." Think about that. He says, "I'm going to be honored on his back." We think of God being honored on great men of God who have gone before, and great men who are preaching, and great women who are doing great works for God. But God says, "I'm going to get honor through Pharaoh. I'm going to get honor on his back." And so God, he's got a plan. And he says in the end of verse 4, he says, "That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. God has one purpose in what he's accomplishing here, and that is that he be known. We're going to talk about this again, but this is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about him and his glory, and about him receiving the honor and the glory. We'll look at that later. Verses 5 through 9, we see the army's pursuit. "And it was told that the king of Egypt, that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" Pharaoh is, the light comes on. I mean, God had hardened his heart. He had let the people go. And he said, "Get out of here. You know, we're tired of this." And then they leave. And all of a sudden, his eyes are opened up. And he says, "What did we do? We let the people go." Now, what we have to understand is this is not just about Pharaoh sitting up in his throne and having people fanning him and eating grapes. These Israelites were vital to the economy of Egypt. Now, all the people who are doing all the manual labor are gone. Imagine if every blue-collar worker in our country were to just be gone. We had no more blue-collar workers. You have people, you might have some people that are willing to go to work, but they're white-collar, and they don't understand how to run the machine. They don't understand how to construct the wall. And so this is what's happened. It's all these slave workers are now gone, and they have nothing to carry on their economy. And so the army now is going to come in. In verse number 6, it said that he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Now let me say something about that. The 600 chosen chariots, these are the premier, the excellent chariots. It's likely some of the wagon wheels or the chariot wheels that they found in this part of the Red Sea, some of them have 6 spoke wheels. Some of them have 8 spoke wheels, which were very... It was only used in that century, by the way. 8 spoked wheels is what I'm understanding. And when I was digging, that's what I found. And some of them have 4 spoked wheels. But what is interesting is some of them would have gold wheels on them, gold-covered wheels. And they found these. They found one of those in that area. So here's what he's doing. The enemy is sparing no expense. He's saying, "I'm going to take my best men, my best chariots." He's taken 600 of the best chariots to go follow these men. Then it says that he took all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. In verse number 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon." And so he goes, normally in Sunday school when we have words like that, I say, "Hey, Brad, you want to read?" Or anybody want to read? They think I'm being nice, but I just don't want to say those words. So he is in his approach here, and their pursuit, they're going and they're taking everything, and they're following after. There is only one goal in mind, and that is to get those people. And the enemy's, our enemy's goal, is he has one goal in mind, and that is to get us. Right. He is in no hurry to get us. Hey, look, our enemy thinks we're entrapped somewhere. We're in this little delta area, and we've got nowhere to go. But they don't, even Satan, he should know the power of God, but he doubts the power of God. And so he says, I can get him. But let me tell you this, Satan is not in a hurry to get you. He is not, he's very patient. He waits and he waits. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is patient. Lions sleep 18 to 20 hours a day. I want to be a lion. But anyway, they sleep 18 to 20 hours a day and they save all their energy for that one kill. And so that's exactly what our enemy does, is he's waiting and waiting, waiting for the right time. God told Cain, he said, "Sin lieth at your door." And that's a picture of that lion laying there, just waiting for the right time. And if you've ever watched the Discovery Channel when the lion takes off and rips up that antelope and rips it apart, that is exactly what Satan tries to do. And he waits for that one point. A lion can't run as long as an antelope, but if he waits for that antelope to let its guard down, and that's exactly what we do. We let our guard down, and Satan pounces on us. And so we have the approaching mob. Number two, we have the anxiety of the multitude. In verse number 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? How many times do they say this to Moses? So you took us out of Egypt, we'd rather be back in Egypt. What, you took us out just to die? This is a recurring theme in the life of Israel. Verse number 11, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us that serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And so here's their anxiety. Number one, they have the wrong position. If you look at verse 10, it says, and when the Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Where were the children of Israel supposed to be looking? Last time, if you remember, at the end of chapter 13, we talked about how they were supposed to be looking at the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so they've got God's leadership, and they're watching it, and they get scared, and they look. And they turn around, and they look the wrong way, and their position is wrong. We get messed up when we start looking back and going, oh, but I know I'm supposed to be following God this way, but look what's behind me. Look what's coming up behind me, or look what I'm missing behind me. And so their position is wrong. Number two, their perception is wrong. In verse number 11, it says, and they said to Moses, there were no graves in Egypt. What, have you dealt with us just to bring us here to die? And didn't we tell you in verse number 12, didn't we tell you that just leave us alone, that we just can serve the Egyptians? Again, our perceptions get us in trouble. Man, things were a lot better before. You know how many times we think things were a lot better before, but they really weren't, but our hindsight is going, oh, it was pretty good. And our perceptions mess us up. So did the perception mess up Pharaoh? Yeah, but it also messed up the Israelites. And so he had the wrong perception, but he also had the wrong philosophy, the children of Israel. They had the wrong philosophy. Here's what they said in verse number 12. He said, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than if we should die in the wilderness. They didn't say maybe it would or possibly it would. They said it would have been better. And now their doctrine is wrong. Their teaching is wrong. And they start looking at everybody and they're going, hey guys, you know, I can't believe Moses took us out here, because you can't tell me that they were just saying this to Moses. Because these guys, they're like pictures of Baptists back then. And they were talking to each other going, man, it was a lot better. It would have been a lot better if we just stayed there and served the Egyptians. I can't believe Moses did this to us. And then they all revolted. Moses, why would you do this to us? Why would you bring us out here? And their philosophy was wrong. They forget that this is not what God's plan for them has, his providence for them has more to do than just the immediate. And God's doing something. Number three, we have the array of God's miracles. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That pretty much means you'll shut up. But I don't say shut up, because that'd be bad to say in front of the kids. But that's what he's saying, just keep your mouth shut. You don't have to. Listen, Moses, this is one of those speeches, you know, sometimes you watch a movie and you go, man, that's that powerful speech, and it gets everybody excited. If you ever seen the movie Courageous, at the end, you know, that's about being a dad, and at the end, the actor, the guy who wrote the film, him and his brother, Alex Kendrick, he gives a speech at the end. Has anybody seen that? Yeah, you're like, I want to be a great dad, you know, and you're like all excited, and then you're like, shut up, kids, I'm trying to watch this movie. But sometimes there's these speeches in movies that you go, oh, I'm all pumped up. This is one of those things. Listen, look at Moses and his leadership. This is great. Sometimes we see the issues with Moses' leadership, but here he says, listen, he says, look, don't fear, stand still, listen, be still, and know that I am God. Psalm 46, 10, I think. Is that right, honey? It's her favorite verse. Psalm 46, 10, be still and know that I am God. He says, listen, God will show you today. In fact, those Egyptians that are chasing you, listen, ye shall see them again no more forever. That's an amazing, I love that part of the speech. I just think it's powerful. In verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. Listen, it's not, hey, God's going to give you some guns or some arrows and some bows. And no, God will fight for you. That's an incredible thought. And listen, that holds true for us. God will fight for us. God is on our side. And he loves us. And he wants what's best for us. And he will do what's best for us. But it's in his providence. We got to consider that he's considering the future, not just what's happening right now. So we have a reassuring leader in verse 13. He reassured the people of God's ability. Number two, he reassured Moses of the direction. Can you imagine all these people facing and seeing the sea, and they're turning around and they're going, wait, we're on this beach now, and the only option is they can't go north. They say that there's an Egyptian fort there, and that they found the remains of it, and they're actually reconstructing it. But they can't go north. South is just water. The mountains, they can't go. They're stuck. And they come up, and they look, and they get the speech from Moses. Yay, God will fight for you. Everything's going to be okay. And then they go, yeah, but we got water this way, and we got people trying to kill us this way. Now, the Israelites were not trained militarily. We have record that they got gold, and they got all this expensive stuff. They spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible says, but we don't have any record that they had weapons. And so now they've got this in front of them, water, and behind them they've got these people who they're scared of. And now they're like, what do we do? What do you mean God's going to fight for us? And it's not reassuring to us sometimes because of our lack of faith when people say, listen, I know you're going, I know you don't see a way out. I know it seems like a dead end, but God will fight for you. And we go, yeah, but I want to fight for me because I trust myself more. How often do we trust God with our eternity, but we don't trust him with our life here on this earth? We say, God, yeah, thank you for saving me. I'm going to heaven, and I have no doubt about that. But man, these things on this earth, I'd like to have a little more control. I don't remember if it was in here. It might have been in chapel a couple weeks ago or something at Faith or Rochester. I'm not sure. But I talked about this. If we think, God, hey, you can, I need you to do 95% of this, and I'll do the last 5%. And we go, God, I need you so much. I need you 95%. And we, no, that's not enough. God, I'm so weak. I need you to help me. No, God, and we've been studying this in Romans, God, I'm dead. You got to do all of it. Here, we don't have faith in God to just do it. We have faith in ourselves, and we struggle. We say, God, I know I need your help. I can't do it on my own. But can you just help me, and I'll do my part? And don't get me wrong. We got to be obedient to the Lord, and he'll bless us for that. But we got to understand that anything we accomplish is only through the power of God. And so he reassures them, and he says, they said, we can't go any further. But then we see the repositioned power. Look at this, verse 19. This is kind of neat. And the angel of the Lord, let me go back because I didn't finish reading verses 15 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But if thou lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So Moses says now, all right, guys, God's told me something. He wants us to go forward. And they're like, but there's water there. What do you mean we're going to go forward? And God says, Moses, you stretch out your rod over the water. God, the power was not in the rod. The power was in God. But he says, stretch over your rod, and Moses becomes obedient to God. Verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. He says, I'm going to get honor, I'm going to get glory through all these people, even through the horses, even through their chariots. Verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Why was God going to get honor upon Pharaoh and the chariots and the horsemen? So that those Egyptians will know that he is Lord. Because every day, listen, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God gets his glory even on the backs of the people we think could never give God glory. Verse number 19, here's the repositioned power. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So here's what happens. That pillar of cloud, whether it was an angel or what, the pillar of fire, which maybe was an angel, and the pillar of cloud, they go, instead of being in front of people over the Red Sea, now God takes them and they go behind the people and they go between Israel and the Egyptians. And that's a picture of God's protection in our lives. Amen. And what happens? It says that the Israelites can see and the Egyptians cannot. The Egyptians is just like a dark cloud in front of them and the Israelites. I picture like a two-way mirror, you know, and I picture the Israelites going, look at them, like, hey, can you see me? You know, and the Egyptians have no idea because all they see is this dark cloud all night long. And God protects the Israelites until the next day when they're ready to cross the Red Sea. Repositioned power. Number three on this, the removed wheels. In verse 21, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord had caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters which were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, and even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, watch, as the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And listen to this. What did the Lord do? And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. You know how much just happened in verse number 25? The Lord sovereignly takes the wheels off of their chariots. I titled this, The Day the Wheels Came Off. And to us, we think about our lives, the wheels are just coming off of my life. Things are going crazy. And we often think of the wheels coming off of our lives. But really what's happening is God is taking the wheels off of our enemies. And they're pursuing us, and we're saying, but God, it seems like the wheels are just, because you know that phrase is an idiom, which means that everything is just falling apart and things are going terribly. And we think of the wheels coming off in our life, and we're saying, God, what's going on? The wheels are falling off. And no, God's saying, no, I'm taking the wheels off of your enemy right now. And so just keep going. Because I know that looks like they're behind you. I know it looks like they're coming, but trust me, I got this. And the wheels came off. The wheels were, God says, listen, I think they probably started singing, you picked a fine time to leave me loose wheel. I think that's probably what they were singing. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. It was popped in my brain while I was studying. But you see, for the young people, I have no idea. It was an old song, but it was, you picked a fine time to leave me loose wheel. It's an old country song, but loose wheel. You see, when we look at the enemy attacking, we see chariots that are the finest. We see those golden-wheeled chariots that they're built. I mean, they're built in Detroit. Better yet, they're built in Germany. And they're going to, I shouldn't say that in Detroit, should I? They're built, they're the best. They're not going to fall apart. I mean, come on, God. There is no way that chariot is going to fall apart. There is no way. You might take the wheels off those old rickety wooden ones, but those gold ones, those ones that are the best chariots, there's no way those are coming off. God says, it doesn't matter how well they're built, I'll take them down. And he takes the wheels off, but God's power is greater than great manufacturing. The Titanic, they said, even God couldn't sink this ship. Now, whether God sunk it because they said that, I've heard people say, I don't know, but God sunk it. It sunk. Even God, even the Titanic could not withstand the power of God. Verse number 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon the chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. And the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I forgot to say about verse 25. What happened at the end of verse 25? For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. That's what the Egyptians said to themselves. They said, he fights for them against the Egyptians. Did God get honor and glory on the backs of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his chariots? He absolutely did. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh. that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters which were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. God took care of not most of their enemies, not just a few of them. He didn't just hold them off, but he destroyed every single one of them. Now, why would God perform all these miracles for these people? Did he do it because they deserved it? No. Did he do it because they thought that because he was teaching them something? Not primarily, but God did it. We think that we deserve God's grace, but that's the exact opposite of grace. And we say, but God, if anybody deserves it, I know we don't deserve grace, but if anybody deserves it, it's me because I go to church all the time. I'm here on Sunday night, and I serve, and I do this, and I do that. And we think God's doing something good for us because we deserve it. If we had to deserve God's goodness, we would never have a single good thing come into our life again. But God is the giver of everything that's good. In James chapter 1, he says, God is the giver of all good gifts. He's the Father, cometh down from every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the giver of every good gift, not because we deserve it, but only because of his grace. God's work on our behalf is a result of two things. Number one, his preeminence. Everything that he did here was for two reasons in this chapter. Was because of his preeminence, because he deserves the glory. Amen. Well, isn't that really kind of weird? I mean, we're not supposed to seek glory for ourselves. Isn't God doing it? No, because we don't deserve it. That's why we're not supposed to seek glory for ourselves, but God does. And because of his preeminence, he often performs miracles as he did here so that the people will know that he is God and he's all-powerful. But number two, he also does it because of his promises. God had told the children of Israel, I'm going to take you out of this land and I'm going to lead you to the promised land. And so God had an obligation, because of his promises, to deliver these people from Egypt and from the Egyptians. He promised them that he would deliver them, and now he's carrying through on that promise. He does good for us because he loved us and promises to take care of us. He loved Israel not for anything that they had done, but because of his own sovereignty. He said, listen, he'd planned, he said, you're going to be mine. I'm taking you for my own. And so God loved them. Why did God love them? Because they deserved it? No. Because they were pretty? No. Because they were handsome? No. God loved them because he's God. And he said, I've chosen to love these people. And listen, believer, God loves you and he's chosen to take care of you. If you're here without the Lord tonight, God loves you and he wants to take care of you. He sent Jesus to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life, to die, to be buried, to rise again, because he loved us, not because of any merit of our own. Say, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. And I feel like I'm hitting this a lot, but this is the life of Moses, right? He's going through trial. The Israelites are going through this, they're going through that, they're going through that. And it seems like things are always never, it seems like the bad's never ending. But God's saying, listen, in my providence, I'm not only taking care of you now, which he did, but he's taking care of their future. He's got a plan. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, they say this. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. I don't know how many is. But I think if you got all the sparrows in the world together and they had them all in one area and God had to choose between you and all those sparrows, he's choosing you. He loves you. In verse 31, it says this, and the Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So all of this crazy chapter, which it shows God's power, but sometimes we go, why didn't he just leave that cloud there until the Egyptians turned back? Because God had a plan, and everything was doing this. It was bringing them to the point where they feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, if the musicians and Brother Brian, if you'll come up. But listen, I'm not done, because I want to say this one thing about this. He doesn't just say that they believed that God was God or that the Lord is God, but they believed the Lord. I believe that my wife exists, but I believe in my wife. I believe that when she tells me something, she's telling me the truth. I have no doubt about that. So it's not just about people going, oh yeah, okay, God is God. No, they believed in God. They trusted him. Listen here, if you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, tonight is a night. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't just believe in God. The devils believe and tremble. But believe that God is who he says he is. He is, that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Messiah. And he came to this earth, as I said earlier, and he lived a perfect sinless life. He died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day for my sins and for your sins. He paid the debt. Listen, we're not just looking for people to come up and say, you know what, I want this fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus said, you need to become followers of me. We're looking to build disciples, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of our church. That's the purpose of the Great Commission, to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So follow him. And when that Red Sea is in front of you and you're going, but there's enemy behind me and the Red Sea in front of me, and God says, go, just go, because he'll part it. He'll take care of it. He is all powerful. Let's stand as we sing. What hymn number, Brother Brian? Hymn number 221. If the Lord's dealt with you anything, I encourage you and ask you, beg you to come. Talk with Pastor, talk with one of us. We would love to show you how you can be saved if you're not. And if there's something in your life that God's revealed, take care of it with him tonight.